this lesson is the rapture. We will read firstly in the Gospel by John and in chapter number 14, reading at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We will turn now to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, and reading in chapter number 4, and at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Turning now, please, to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and reading in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and reading at verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The subject of our present study is the rapture, and we must ask a number of questions before we begin the detailed study of the subject. What is the rapture, and where does it lie in God's prophetic program? It is true that the word rapture is not itself found in the Word of God. We must therefore ask, what does this word mean, and why is it used? The word itself means a change of state. We can think, for instance, of someone who gazes perhaps on a scene of great beauty, and it is recorded that they were enraptured by it. That means that their state was changed, perhaps from one of gloom to one of wonder, as they gazed on beauty. It may well be that I am speaking to someone who can look back to that first day when they first met their wife or husband and were completely enraptured by them. A change of state again, from the ordinary events of the day to being overtaken in meeting someone who, in later days, would become a wife or a husband. So the word means a change of state. In terms of Scripture, it means exactly the same, a change of state. And the rapture is the time when believers will change the state. Living believers will be carried away bodily and changed so that they will be fit for heaven. The bodies of those who have died, these will rise from the grave and be changed into glorious bodies. And together, the dead raised from the grave and the living changed, they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is the rapture. The time when the Lord will come to the air and, let me say again, living believers will be changed and caught up, and the bodies of those who died will be raised from the grave, transformed into a body of glory, and together the living changed and the dead raised, taken up to be with the Lord. We will look at this subject of the rapture under a number of headings. First of all, we will examine the proclamation of the rapture, and we find that in John chapter 14. Then we will look at the promise of the rapture, and we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we will consider the problems of the rapture, and we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And lastly, we will look at the process of the rapture, and we find that towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Let us then turn our attention to John chapter 14 and these beautiful words of the Lord Jesus, which he utters before he goes to the cross. Let us consider them once more, just for a moment or two. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples and says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want you to see, please, that this proclamation, this announcement by the Lord Jesus, is the first indication that these disciples have that their hope is not simply earthly, but that they have a heavenly hope. Up until this point, every hope that was in front of them was linked with earth and with the earthly kingdom. But now the Saviour is speaking about going and receiving them unto himself, so that there is a hope that is not earthly, one that is heavenly, because that is the destination to which he is going. So, as we have already said, this is the first announcement of a heavenly hope. Now I want you to notice, please, with interest, the tenses which the Lord Jesus uses in these verses. He says this, "I go to prepare a place for you." If you look, you will see But the verb go there is in the present tense. The use of this present tense emphasizes the imminence of his going. Very shortly he would go. Very shortly he would leave them. He would go to the cross. And so, due to the fact that that departure was imminent, he uses the present tense. I go to prepare a place for you. In verse number 3, the Savior says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now we should observe that although in the text before us the words read, I will come again, seeming to indicate a future tense, it is more accurate to read that simply, I come again. Because the tense which is used by the Lord Jesus when he says, I go, that is present tense, is exactly the same as is used by the Lord Jesus when he says, I come, present tense. Now why should he use the present tense to announce his coming? Is it not for the very same reason as he uses the present tense to announce his going? If the use of that tense emphasizes the imminence of his going in verse 2, it emphasizes the imminence of his coming in verse 3. I come again. So, believers have to consider the coming of the Lord Jesus as something that is imminent. I go, I come again, and receive. That is future tense. I come again, keep in mind that that's imminent, and consequent to my coming again, I receive. I will receive you unto myself. So, we have there the use of the present tense, the proclamation of the rapture, announcing its imminence. I want us to turn now from the proclamation of the rapture to the promise of the rapture. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Now let us consider these verses. Verse number 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, speaks of the anxiety of the Thessalonians. And from verse 14 to 18, we have the answer of the apostle. So, now let us turn our attention to verse 13, the anxiety of the Thessalonians. Since the gospel came to Thessalonica, men and women were waiting for the coming of the Lord. It is declared clearly that they were waiting for his Son from heaven, and every day they were anticipating that return. But some had died. Some believers had gone to be with the Lord. They had passed away. The question then is, will they lose out at the coming again of the Lord Jesus? The question is, will they somehow or other have a second-class place because they are not alive on earth when the Lord Jesus comes back again? You see, these Thessalonians were expecting him to come back in power and great glory when he returned. They would have a part in that glory. But tell me, what will happen to those who have died? Are they about to miss out in this glory? Are they about to miss out in these great events? Will they have a lesser place in the kingdom? Will they lose out because they have died before the great glorious day of the return of the Lord Jesus descends on this world? And that was their anxiety. Thus the apostle says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. we should note the use of that word asleep. This is a word that is used of a believer in death. Death has been changed to sleep by the work of the Saviour. I want you to observe, please, that the word asleep is only ever used of the body of a believer. There is no such thing as soul sleep after we die. There is no such thing as a sleep falling over the spiritual part of an individual who dies. It is only used of the body in Scripture. And so, there are those who are asleep. The metaphor, the use of the word, indicates that condition where we are alive, but out of touch with what is going on here. Is that not our condition when we are asleep? We are alive, but we are unaware and have no part in what is taking place in this world. So, the beautiful use of the little expression asleep, the sleeping ones, denotes those who are alive. They are in glory, but their bodies are asleep. They have no part. They have no interest in what is going on in this world. Now, says the Apostle, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Ignorance only brings sorrow to a believer. Intelligent understanding brings confidence and comfort. And so, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Believers still sorrow. They sorrow because they face every day without the love and companionship and fellowship of those who have died. Life, they may feel, has been diminished by their absence, but certainly there is the dark shadow of sorrow when we think of those who have gone on before. But we do not sorrow as the world sorrows, because the world has no hope. For them, it is but a dark tomorrow, a dark future, without any gleanings of sunrise. But for the believer, although there is sorrow, there is hope within the sorrow. There are the gleanings of the sunrise, the gleanings of the dawning, throughout the darkness that surrounds. It is sorrow, but it is sorrow that is infused with hope. So the Apostle addresses their anxiety. He does not want them to be ignorant about those who are sleeping ones, that those who are left and remain do not sorrow without hope as the world sorrows. How can he bring them to sorrow with hope? How can he bring them to understand that they do not sorrow as others which have no hope? From verse number 14, he addresses that problem, and he gives them the answer. I indicated earlier that this was the answer of Scripture, the answer of the Apostle Paul. We should have added, the answer of God, the answer of the Lord to this. Because if we have to sorrow, but not as others which have no hope, there must be a firm, sure foundation on which to build our hope. And from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul gives us that firm foundation. Let us look through his answer. As we look at these verses, we see three distinct sections. Verse number 14 is the firm foundation to which I have referred. It is that Jesus died and rose again. So verse 14 is the firm foundation. From verse 15 to verse 17, he gives us a scriptural sequence of events. These will be embedded in scripture, and thus we can rely on them. So in verse 14, we have a firm foundation, and in verse number 15 to 17, we have a scriptural sequence. When we come to verse number 18, we have a comforting consequence. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let me summarize that once more. Verse number 14, a firm foundation. Verse number 15 to 17, a scriptural sequence. Verse number 18, a comforting consequence. So, verse 14 is the firm foundation. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The if here is not one of doubt, it is one of certainty. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, at the very foundation of our belief is the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, Paul says, right at the foundation, we have the great truth, the fact that Jesus died and rose again. It is interesting to note that in verse 14, the apostle speaks twice about Jesus. Further on, he will speak about the Lord, but in verse 14, it is Jesus. He is thinking of the man on earth who died and rose again. The one who rose was a man who had lived on earth. So, here we have that firm foundation of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, says Paul, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, there are two expressions to which I wish to direct your attention, particularly. He speaks about those who sleep in or sleep through Jesus. We have already referred to the use of this expression as sleep, referring to believers. But I want to add something to that. Them which sleep through Jesus. Paul is speaking here about the process of death through which a believer has passed as he has gone into eternity. And he speaks about it as sleeping in or sleeping through Jesus. Tell me, what does this mean? The illustration has been given by others, and I simply refer to what others have taught. If you were to go by train to the capital city of Scotland, Edinburgh, you would pass through a long dark tunnel. It is recorded that there was an old lady who lived some distance from Edinburgh and had never visited the capital city. The reason being that she feared passing through this dark, long railway tunnel. At the end of it was the capital, and all that was to be enjoyed in the city of Edinburgh, but she feared the process of arriving there, the process of getting there. She was afraid of the dark, and thus the whole possibility of travelling through a long, long dark tunnel, simply struck terror into her heart. At last, however, she was persuaded to go, and she got into the train, and she was looking forward to arriving at her destination, but she feared the dark tunnel. There came a point in the journey when, tired and exhausted by the anticipation of her arrival, she fell asleep. And so, as she slept, the train entered the tunnel, and she slept through it. The first she knew of Edinburgh was a waking in the capital city as the train arrived. She had gone through the dark tunnel, but had felt none of its terror and none of its fear, for she had been asleep as she had gone through. That is just a little weak illustration of what it means when the apostle speaks of them which sleep through Jesus. He has taken them through death. He has taken them through that dark tunnel. He has preserved them from its terrors by his death on the cross. And so he has taken them through, and they felt none of the awful consequences of death as they passed through. The cross had answered that. And they arrive in the glory of eternity without having experienced what unbelievers will experience as they pass through death. So he speaks of those who sleep through Jesus. Now he says, those who are sleeping in Jesus, who sleep through Jesus, who have gone to sleep through Jesus, God will bring with him. Now, what does he mean by this assertion? God will bring with him. When a believer dies, his body goes to the grave, but his spirit goes to be with Christ. Did the Apostle Paul not say, absent from the body, present with the Lord? My body may go into the grave, and I may be separated from that body, but the real me, the essential me, my spirit, will go to be with the Lord Jesus, to be present with Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes back again, God will bring with Christ the spirits of those believers whose bodies are in the grave. That is the confidence which we have. Even so, just with the same confidence that we have in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we believe with the same confidence that them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The belief that we have, the confidence we have, the knowledge that we have of the truth of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is the same confidence begotten in us that when he comes again, the spirits of believers whose bodies are in the grave will come with him. In other words, we are beginning to have unfolded to us the truth that those who have died will not lose out on that coming day. So here we have that great event and the firm foundation on which it is based laid out in verse number 14. Now from verse 15 to verse 17, the apostle will tell us how this will be brought about. You see, there is no ignorance associated with this. He is about to give us a knowledge of the sequence of events which will take place at the rapture. We will see that the rapture is the enforced removal of every believer from earth. Let me repeat that. The rapture is the enforced removal of every believer from earth and the resurrection from the grave of the bodies of believers who have previously died. Let us look then at the scriptural sequence of events. Verse 15 commences with another great statement of confidence. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This was not conjecture or supposition or an empty hypothesis. There had been a revelation given to Paul, and he tells us that it was the word of the Lord. So, we can rest on this, because this is not Paul's teaching, this is God's teaching. This is a revelation from the Lord. Now, what is that revelation? First of all, we who are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we who are living will not precede them which are asleep. On that coming day, the living will not take precedence over those who have previously died. So right away, Paul is telling us that those who have previously died will lose nothing, for we who are alive will not even take precedence over them. That's verse number 15. Well, that raises another question. How will that come to pass? How will it be that we will not take precedence over those who have previously died? The answer is given in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Let us therefore look at this answer. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This fulfills the verse in John chapter 14 which we read, I come again. The Lord himself. This work will be delegated to no angel or other created being. It is of such value and importance that it will be the Lord himself who shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The shout. That shout is a word of command. It is a military shout of command. And so, as the Lord Jesus descends from heaven, he does so issuing a military command. That command will be heard, as it were, by believers. That command will cause the bodies we will see of dead saints to arise. I suppose the word of command really is to go. It is time to go, to strike camp and go. So the Lord Jesus comes with a great shout. That shout, as we say, will not be heard by the whole world, but will be heard by believers. Now the shout has characteristics. The first characteristic is that it is the voice of the archangel. That does not mean to say that an archangel will shout in addition to the Lord. It does mean that the shout has the characteristic of an archangel voice. What does that mean? Do you remember that the archangel Michael had an interest in the body of Moses? In the book of Jude, in verse 9, we learn of that there was contention over the body of Moses, and Michael had an interest in this. Angels, of course, know of that spiritual sphere where there are powers and principalities that are disobedient to God. And it seems to me that the archangel voice is a command to powers and principalities to clear the way through the air. Clear the way. Believers are about to rise through the air. So, the voice of the archangel, an interest in the body of believers, crying out, clear the air, because archangels and angels are in that spiritual sphere, and they know of the disobedient spirits and angels who follow the prince of the power of the air. And therefore the archangel laws, that characteristic of the shout, the archangel characteristic, cries, clear the air. Believers, the bodies of believers, the living glorified bodies of believers, are about to move through. But not only will the shout have the characteristic of the voice of the archangel, but it will have the characteristic of the trump of God. The trump of God, we will see, is the last trump of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it is the trump that calls to gather round him. So, the trump will call, gather round. And archangel voice will cry, clear the air, they're coming through. But it will only be one voice, one shout, and that will be the shout that the Lord gives, which has the characteristic of voice of archangel and trump of God. I want you to notice, please, that our spiritual life started with a trumpet call. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read of the gospel, and we read this, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, verse 8. That could be read just as readily, from you trumpeted out the word of the Lord. So, the word of the Lord was trumpeted out, and we heard the trumpet call, and that brought us to Christ for salvation. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we hear another trumpet, and this trumpet cries to gather round him. We are leaving the earth behind. It is also true that on Salvation's Day, we heard the voice of the shepherd. We read of that in the Gospel by John chapter 10. We heard the voice of the shepherd. But now, it is a different voice. It is a military assembling shout, a call to attention. It is as if we were called to rank from standing at ease. And so, as the great shout went out, we who had heard the call of the shepherd stand in rank, ready to move. We hear the trumpet, just as we heard it sounded out in the gospel. And as he cries, it is trump of God, and we assemble round him, ready to go. But in response to the shout, which, let us say again, has the characteristic of archangel voice and trump of God, in response to that, the dead in Christ rise first. So they go. Bodies are raised from the grave, reunited with their spirits. Do not think that anything can prevent this. The God who created life from nothing is the God who can raise again bodies, no matter how they are, no matter where they are. They will rise again and be reunited with their spirit. So that's the first response. The second response we read of in verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The word caught up there means to be seized. It means to be gripped and taken away. It has in it the thought that we have absolutely no option. We will go, caught up, forcibly removed. So the living who remain are seized, caught up, forcibly removed, together with those who had died previously, and going up together with them, not so much in the clouds, but in clouds of believers, we meet the Lord in the air. Is the location of that meeting not significant? It is in the air. You see, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The air, that is the atmosphere around this world, is the sphere of his authority and his kingdom. And how must he feel as he looks and sees living saints caught up, dead bodies rising and being reunited with their spirits, and together moving through the sphere of his kingdom? He cannot prevent this. He cannot suppress it. He cannot stop it. He can only watch in impotent frustration and anger as believers move through his kingdom. But for him, worse to come. Do these believers meet their Lord in heaven? No. They meet the Lord in the air. In the very center of his kingdom, they meet the Lord. And he watches with even greater frustration and anger and malice as believers not only move through his kingdom, but meet the Lord in the very center of the place which he regards as his center of authority. They meet the Lord in the air, in the midst of the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air. What humiliation for the others. But we meet the Lord there, clouds of believers, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The meeting is final. We will never leave him. There will never be a repeat of this. This will only take place once. And we will meet the Lord there. And forever be with him. So, there is a comforting consequence. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the rapture is the enforced removal of every believer from earth, and the rising from the grave of the body of every believer who has previously died. Those who have gone on, who have died, will lose nothing, caught up to death. It may be that the dead bodies rise first, but they are caught up simultaneously, together, neither before or behind, but together with living believers who have been seized and taken from earth. There we have the promise of the rapture, and the promise is that those who have died will lose nothing. This is the end of side A of this day.